They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought him a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spit on the man's eyes, that's kind of gross, and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." Interesting. What's going on in this story? Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Jesus sent him home, saying, "Do not even go into the village. Are you seeing everything clearly?" There's two things happening in the story. There's a very easy to see the surface. There's a physical need, a trial, a man's very intense trial. That is happening in this passage. And he comes to Jesus. We're going to look at that physical trial that that man is going through. And then there's something else that is going on in this passage that's not as easy to see, but when I explain it to you, it's very clear. There's spiritual blindness that Jesus is addressing in this passage of Scripture. Let's talk about the trial first. Maybe you're here this morning and you're deep in trial. Maybe there's some insight here that would help you. Let's talk about the man. Let's get to know him a little bit, understand a little bit of the background in the story, and make this man, his situation, his trial, come to life for us. This man, while he was in Bethsaida, he was likely not from Bethsaida. How do we know this? Well, in Matthew 11, verse 21, Jesus had performed a lot of miracles in Bethsaida, okay? And so Matthew 11, verse 21 says, "Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida." Why is he saying woe to them? "For if the miracles that were performed in you were performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes." This man was likely not from Bethsaida because there's no sick people in Bethsaida. Bethsaida is a place where he's done a lot of miracles. And if there are sick people, it's probably like the common cold, but there's no paralyzed people, no blind people. All those people have already been touched by Jesus. And this man comes very late in Jesus' ministry. Bethsaida has been the place of many, many miracles. Further, we know that he's not from Bethsaida. In Mark chapter 8, verse 26, after he had healed him, Jesus sent him home. So we're asking ourselves, where's home for this guy? Where's home? And then he follows it up by saying, "Do not even go into the village." In other words, don't go back to Bethsaida. Where is his home? It's outside of Bethsaida. That's really great information. I came to church today to learn this guy was not from Bethsaida. I'm glad I came today. Why is that detail important? Can you imagine being a blind man, walking from town to town to try to find Jesus? It shows in our trials we can become extremely needy, like our needs can be so big, it's all that we can see, the trial is all that we can see, and finding the solution, we will go at lengths, even being blind, walking from town to town to try to find the solution to our problem. Let's talk a little bit about his condition. We know that he lost his sight. That means he was once seen, and then later, not seen. How do we know this? Mark 8:24 says this. He looked up and said, this is after Jesus laid his hands on him, after he spit on him the first time, and then laid his hands on him. We'll talk about that in a moment. And then he says, do you see anything? And listen to what this man said. I see people. They look like trees walking around. How does he know what people look like? How does he know what trees look like if he was not seen before? This man had lost something very precious that he had, like all the rest of us, taken for granted. And now he is in a darkened world. We also see that he lost his sight in Mark chapter 8, verse 25. Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes, and then his eyes were open. His sight was what? To lose something precious is a total different thing than never having it and living without it. In Liberia, we spent many years in Liberia, but the people are so content and happy in Liberia. And they have no electricity, no running water, all this kind of stuff. But they are so content and happy without the conveniences because they never had them. This man had something very precious, and he lost it. How did he lose his sight, we might ask? We don't know. We don't know when and where he lost his sight. We know he wasn't a baby. We know he wasn't born with it. We know it happened sometime in life where he was able to say, that's a tree and this is a man. So there's some sort of a development taking place in there where he's old enough to realize the loss of sight. But here's the thing. This is the thing. The man never stopped wanting to see. Regardless if he lost his sight years ago or more recently, he is compelled by this desire to see. He wants to see. I already mentioned that we spent a long time in Liberia. And in Liberia, it's a third world country. And in many ways, I think of Liberia being similar to the time and the way people lived in Jesus' day. There's no electricity for most people, no running water. There's no trash pickup. And the main form of transportation is walking. So I think there's a lot of similarities. Sometimes as I read this and can equate them. In Liberia, we saw a lot of blind people. Blind people in a third world context. And so let me describe what they look like. And because it's a little different than what we see in America. Their hair is not kept perfectly. They're shaving. There's, you know, we might have missed a spot and some things like that. Their appearance says, this guy is blind. Sometimes they have sunglasses on. Sometimes the sunglasses are off, and I've never seen this in the United States, but when you look in their eyes, it looks like white. It's just white, and it almost looks like there's scales on their eyes. Their shirt may be untucked on one side and tucked in on the other, or buttoned up, crooked, might be found inside out. They're not dressed properly. They can walk around with their zipper down and totally not care because they don't see it. You will always find them with a stick in one hand, and in Liberia, you always find them with a child in the other hand. The child is their person who's guiding them around. They will lay their hand on the child's shoulder sometimes, and they walk like this. Sometimes the child will hold them by the hand as they are walking about, but they're never alone. A child is always with them. The deaf are taken advantage of. If they need to go somewhere, they may hire a taxi, which is a motorbike. And the deaf person has to give them money. He gives money and the motorbike driver's going to give change, but not the deaf, the blind person. And they're almost always taken advantage of. They don't know how much money they're giving. They don't know how much money they're getting back. They have no idea. And then the deaf are, I say deaf all the time. I'm sorry, blind. If I say deaf, it means blind today, okay? Because we are definitely not talking about deaf people. They're stereotyped. It's their sin, their parents' sin, some sin, something wrong, some demonic thing that has happened. And so they're labeled and stereotyped. In Jesus' day, the same thing happened. In John 9, verse 1, you see this stereotype when Jesus meets a different deaf person. This is important for us to know because this man's trial is big. It affects every area of his life. And so he's stereotyped. Here's Jesus' disciples had stereotyped a particular blind person. It says this, "And he went along and saw a man blind from birth." This is a different blind person. "His disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' They believe bad things happen to bad people, good things happen to good people, and the person who is going through the trial that's in the greatest need is labeled." John 9:3 says this. Jesus is going to reply, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened that the work of God might be displayed in him." And I want to read that again. "This happened so that the work of God may be displayed in him." The longer you're in trial, the more the potential is for your vision to get distorted. And when you're really, really hurting, you can say, "I'm going to go through this trial by faith. I'm not going to doubt God. I'm going to go through it. I'm going to go through this with faith." But the longer you're in trial, the more you're hurting, the more distorted your thinking and vision can become. And at some point, if your trial goes on long enough, you will say, "I'm fighting against God. Surely, how can this many things? What have I done wrong? What is the sin?" Even we can say to ourselves, "What sin, God, am I not seeing? Open my eyes." If you're in trial today, I think these words are really, really good for you. But this happened that the work of God might be displayed. God is not done in your life. He is still working. He is still active, and he is still working. I want to look at the power of testimonies. So this man was not from Bethsaida. If it's anything like Liberia, he probably has a son or a small child, and he's walking with we'll put the stick in this hand, a stick in one hand, and he's just walking from town to town. And he's looking for one person. Who's he looking for? So as he's walking, the power of testimony. He comes across people sharing a testimony of what God has done. And then he's like, "Okay, son, keep moving. We must keep moving. Keep moving." And he gets to that town, and maybe Jesus has moved on to another town. And he says, "Don't lose heart. This is his only hope. There's no cure for blindness. His only hope is this man, Jesus." And he moves from town to town, but then all of a sudden, all the testimonies kind of cease. Because if you remember, at this point in the gospel, Jesus leaves Galilee and goes up into Gentile territory. And so for a long time, a few months, there's no new testimonies going on. This man is traveling and traveling and traveling, and then there's silence. And so the man decides to do something. Son, let's go to Bethsaida. What's Bethsaida? Bethsaida is Peter, Andrew, and Philip's hometown. And so they're walking to Bethsaida. This man probably has been walking for a long time looking for Jesus. He went to Bethsaida. He is a very desperate man. Are you desperate today? And upon arriving into Bethsaida, he would have said to people, "Is Jesus by chance here?" And they say, "No, he's not." And, "Well, is Peter's house here? Can you direct us to Peter's house?" And they go, "Peter, do you know when Jesus is coming back?" "No, I don't. I don't know." Day after day, this man maybe waited. I'm speculating a little bit here, but something similar to this would have happened. Then one day, someone probably ran and said, "He is here." And the man would have, "Son, son, come," and grabbed him by the hand and leading him to Jesus. When he approaches Jesus, his son would have stopped and he would have said, "Don't stop, we have to keep going." And maybe the son said, "Jesus is here." And then he says, "Jesus?" And Jesus says, "Yes." And then he finds out that Jesus is over here. "Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. I've heard that you are a compassionate man. I've heard the testimonies. Have mercy on me. I want to see again. Have mercy on me." The Bible says Jesus took him by the hand. So maybe he had someone else guiding him. Now Jesus is guiding him. Jesus takes him by the hand. We read this in Mark 8:22. It says this: He being Jesus, took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. I just want, is the trial over for this blind man? Is the trial over? Can he see yet? He's still in trial. But I love this picture. Like, in my trial, that's the way I want to be. He's still in trial, but Jesus has him by the what? By the hand. And Jesus is walking with him in his trial. And what do you think this blind man is saying to Jesus? Like, he's telling him of all of his problems. He's telling him, have you felt that way where you're just like, "Oh, Lord, this is too much. This is what's going on. I need help. I've heard of what you've done for other people, and I want you to do for me the same thing that you have done for them." Jesus took him by the hand, led him out of the village. So who is with Jesus at this point in time? He led him away from the crowd. You would have the blind man, the couple people that were directing the blind man, and you would have Jesus' disciples. Is everyone with me? So this story is for the blind man, the people that maybe are guiding him, and there's something there also for the disciples to see. Jesus stopped. He's leading him. He's telling Jesus everything, and then all of a sudden, there's a stop. And the blind man probably stopped talking at that point. Jesus stopped. And then what happens next is a little surprising. I wonder if the blind man was surprised. Mark 8:23, it says, he took the blind man by the hand, led him out of the town, and then he spit on the man's eyes. "Jesus, I need help." And then they stop and, "Thanks." That's really nice. I've tried to figure out what that was all about. I looked at commentators, and there's really no clarity of why Jesus spit on the man. Maybe it was the man had something of a different medicine on his eyes, and maybe it was a way of clearing that off to say, this is going to be from me. It's not going to be from that other stuff. But one thing is clear in the text does not record any offense. The man was not offended by the spit. The man was not offended. And then what happens next is rather interesting. It's a progressive healing, Jesus spit on him and he said, "Do you see anything?" This is the only time in Scripture where Jesus asked a question after the healing. The paralyzed man, take your mat and walk. It's healing. Peter's mother-in-law, he grabbed her by the hand, lifted her up, and she began to serve them. Immediate healing. This is the only place in Scripture where the healing came progressively. It's the only time that this happened. Mark chapter 8, verse 24, he looked up. So Jesus says, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and he said, "I see people, but they're like trees walking around." Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything plainly. The question I have for you is, are you seeing everything clearly? Are we seeing everything plainly? So the answer to that is yes for this man. Now he's seen everything clearly. The man probably went, ah. He looks at his son or whoever's directing him. He looks at him, whoa, I didn't realize I was dressed like this, sorry. He sees everything clearly. There's rejoicing. Your trial has an end date. The trial that you're going through has an end date. Every trial comes to an end. What is life like after the trial? The world never seemed so colorful and so beautiful as what this man was experiencing as he walked home. He probably shared the story of everything that Jesus had done. And that's the end of the story. But there's more to the story. My question is, are you seeing things clearly? There's more to this story. Much more to the story. This story, on one hand, is about Jesus' actions for a man in trial who was blind. And then the story, on the other hand, is about Jesus ministering to his blind disciples. How do we know this? We know this because, well, number one, this story is only told in the Gospel of Mark. Anytime a story is only told in one gospel, you have to say, wow, this is special. What is it in here for? Number two, we know that because the miracle was progressive. Did Jesus like meet his match? Like the blindness, did it really take to, did Jesus not have enough power to heal him in one sweep and let it be done? Certainly if he can raise the dead, cast out demons, it wasn't the fact that Jesus wasn't able, it was the fact that he was trying to teach his disciples something. And then we know that he's trying to teach the disciples something because of its immediate context in the Gospel of Mark. I want to take you to the story right before it, and I want you to just see what it is saying, and then I want to take you to the story after it so we can see what it's saying, and then I'll ask us, are we seeing things clearly? Mark chapter 8:13 says this. So the context right before, then he left them, got into a boat, and crossed to the other side. So Jesus is in a boat, and he's going to talk to them. He says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod. The disciples were thinking that Jesus was talking about bread. And then Jesus says these words. Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, why are you talking about bread? And listen to these words. Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Seeing and understanding kind of go together. Do you not see what has taken place here? Verse 18, do you have eyes but fail to see? Do we have eyes and fail to see? And ears but fail to hear? And then he asked him some questions. Do you remember? Don't you remember? And he's going to talk about the feeding of the 5,000 and the 4,000. When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did I pick up? 12, they replied. When I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did I pick up? And did they pick up? And they answered 7. And he said to them, do you still not understand? And then the very next sentence is the first sentence of this blind man's story. Mark 8:22 says this. They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought him a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. So that's the story before. Now let's go to the story after. Mark 8:27 says this. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, who do the people say that I am? And so the question is, are the people seeing clearly? Okay. They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others one of the prophets. Are the crowd seeing things clearly? Yes or no? No. But what about you? He asked, who do you say I am? And Peter answered, you are the Messiah. The first time in the Gospel of Mark that any human being has professed that Jesus is the Messiah. Is Peter seeing clearly? Was that a yes? Let's read on. Then Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. And he began to teach that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise. That's the first time Jesus has mentioned anything about his death. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Is Peter seeing clearly? He's seeing, but not clearly. He's seeing. He knows he's the Messiah, but he doesn't see the full picture. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. Get behind me, Satan. That's a pretty strong rebuke. He said, You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but mere human concerns. Peter was not seeing clearly. Are we seeing things clearly? The blind man was a living parable about the spiritual condition of the disciples. Do we see clearly? Are you seeing things clearly? Are you seeing things clearly in your family? Are you seeing things clearly at your work? Are you seeing things clearly? There's some truths we pick up from this story. The man who was blind knew where to go. He knew the solution to his trial. What was the solution? The solution had a name. It was Jesus. We learned something else in the story that I think is worth looking at in Mark chapter 8, 23. It says, when he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, do you see anything? He looked up and said, I see people. They look like trees walking around. What the man could have said is, yes, I'm seeing a little bit. Thank you. I can live with this. I can see a little bit. Life, this is so much better. I'm so thankful. Yes, I can work with this kind of vision. It's okay. But he didn't. His description was actually asking for a question. It was asking for a second touch from Jesus, right? And Jesus gladly touched him a second time. Mark 8:25. Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes, and then his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Trial has a way of distorting your vision, your perspective. Jesus, you can go through trial holding Jesus' hand, or you can go through trial alone. I recommend going through trial with Christ. Amen. We will all face trial. Right now, our family is out of trial, but guess what's ahead of us? You know, trial is just a natural thing in life. We're all going to face trials. And then, is your vision correct? Are you seeing correctly? Are you perceiving things correctly? Are you not seeing things? Ask God to help you see things correctly.